Ramsey TV.
Do you know what God used to do with irreverent people? Well, I'll tell you, you ought to be glad and appreciative of the era you're now living in, because if you had been irreverent back in the day, you got a lot of salt water up your nose and into your breathing apparatus, and you drowned. Yes, that's exactly what happened to irreverent people at a certain time in world history, and that would have included you. I'm assuming you're irreverent. My fault. My bad. If you're not irreverent, please overlook this unintended insult. But in 2 Peter 2:5, let's start with verse 4. If God spares not sinning messengers, but thrusting them into the gloomy caverns of Tartarus. People ask me, where are the gloomy caverns of Tartarus? And I tell them, I think it's somewhere near Joliet, Illinois. Gives them up to be kept for chastening, judging, and spares not the ancient world, but guards Noah, an eighth, a herald of righteousness, bringing a deluge on the world of the irreverent. There you go. In the past, God brought a deluge of flood, salt water, up the noses, down the throats of irreverent people. And there were only eight people who were to be considered not irreverent in that day. And it was Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And people tell me that there are no administrations, that God doesn't dispense different things at different times. Because let me tell you what happens with irreverent people today. Subsequent to what? Subsequent to the cross of Jesus Christ and the heralding of the message of grace. But before I do that, let me introduce myself. This is Martin Zender, and you're at MZTV. Nice to be with you as always. So I want to go to Romans 4, verse 5. Tell me we're not living in a different time period. I'm going to start with verse 1, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we declare that Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found? He was Paul's forefather, literally in the flesh, the forefather also of the Jewish people in the flesh. He's our forefather metaphorically, and that he's the father of faith. Anyway, if Abraham was justified by acts, he has something to boast in. But not towards God. Now, Abraham was not justified by acts. Justified means declared to be right. Justified says, you're right, dude or lady. You're right. That's what justification is. So if somebody looks at your acts and they say, you're right, you're good, then you have reason to brag. Verse 3, for what is the scripture saying? Now Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. We have to go back to Genesis, where God tells Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. And as yet, Abraham has no son. And it seems so incredible, like the craziest thing God could tell Abram at the time. And so Abram simply believed it, of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. At that time, what was not was Abraham being a father of many nations, calling what is not as though it were. Even though at the time he's childless, he has no prospects, maybe he's not a good-looking man, and God just lays this amazing truth out to him. And Abraham simply believes it. And it's a challenge for us to believe what God has said concerning us, the glory that is in store for us. And I believe, as well as you, that we are the generation that is going to be changed while we're alive. We shall not all die, that's right, but we shall all be changed. And we believe it, as incredible as it sounds. Some people can't believe it because it's too incredible. But we do, because we're of the faith of Abraham. We believe these incredible things, and that we're part and parcel of the body of Christ, and that we are going to partake in everything that Christ has won, everything Christ accomplished before we were even born. We're getting in on that. And God says, you're in on that. And I'm going to give you everything that I've given my son. Yeah, but he did all the work. Yeah, but I'm giving it to you anyway. You're going to be sharing his glory. And we just say, I believe it. I mean, it's outrageous, but that's what you have to say, because God loves it when you believe the incredible, what would be humanly incredible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, to the worker, the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. God doesn't, we're not in debt to God. God doesn't throw out these blessings and then tell us to work for them. Because if we did work for them, then our calling wouldn't be of grace anymore. It would be of answering the bell of round three or something. Just getting up out of the canvas, slugging away, earning it, getting paid a wage from God, who told us, this is what you have to do. We do it and we get a wage. That would be the God paying us as of a debt. But no, to him who is not working. Boy, how plain can you get, Paul? In verse 5 of Romans 4, yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent. There you go. That's what God does to irreverent people today. He justifies irreverent people. Let me finish that and then come back. Let me finish this verse. Let me start verse 5 again. Yet to him who is not working. Martin, what are you doing? I'm not working. You'll never hear this in any Christian church. Today we're going to tell you how to not work. Because only to those who are not working, but simply believing on him, is he justifying. These are the people that are coming into the blessing of knowing that God looks at them and says, you're right. That's what justification is. God looks at you and says, you're right. But I didn't do anything. You're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. I'm satisfied with you completely. But I'm not working. That's the idea. You're not working. Well, what's the principle upon which you're basing this amazing blessing, God, this amazing thing you're saying of me? God says, what's the principle? It's this. I'm one who is justifying the irreverent. These two words are the craziest words that have ever appeared together in the Word of God. Justifying the irreverent. Think about that. In what religion are irreverent people, that is, sinners, blasphemers, doubters, in what world are irreverent people justified? That is called right. No, there's no religion on earth where that happens. And certainly not the Christian religion. This doesn't happen in the Christian religion. Irreverent people go to hell. Irreverent people die, but not really. They say they die, but really they go on to a new life where they're miraculously kept alive in order to torture them. That's what God does to the irreverent people. That's the message of Christianity. Have you ever heard anyone in your former religious life talk about God justifying irreverent people? What doesn't this say? It doesn't say that he changes irreverent people into reverent people first. That's phase one of justification. Yeah, okay, yeah, he justifies the irreverent, but first he changes the irreverent into reverent people, and then he justifies the reverent people. Does it say that? When he justifies unbelievers, does he say that he takes unbelievers and makes them into believers and then saves them? I should have said it this way. When we're talking about salvation, I've said to you before that God never saved a believer ever. Now, this is shocking. God, Christ, they never saved a believer. They save irreverent people. They save unbelievers. Because salvation comes first. The belief comes later. When God said that concerning Abraham, he gave the promise to Abraham, facing which Abraham faced that promise, he believes it of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. He faced it. And so this justification and this work of God, we face it and we believe it. of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. So these unbelievers, and we were all unbelievers, we face something that God has declared, I'm the Savior of all humanity. I'm at peace with the entire world. What? You mean now? Don't I have to become a believer first? No. This is true whether you believe it or not. I made a video, I'll link it here, concerning truths that are true whether you believe them or not. The most shocking video, probably one of the most shocking videos I've ever made. So, when unbelievers face the fact of what happened at Calvary, then they believe it. Facing which, Abraham believes it of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. And see, it's the realization of what God has done that kicks in aeonian life. That's the salvation we're looking for. That's the salvation that people are exhorted to enter into in the scripture. Believe it of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. It's an apprehension of the seemingly impossible. And the apprehension again, or you may as well say the belief, comes after the thing God does, after the saving, after the justification. What? You're talking about this comes after the justification? Yeah, God justifies the irreverent. Says it right there, Romans 4:5. God justifies the irreverent. He doesn't justify the formerly irreverent. You want a backup verse? Okay, I'm glad you asked because I'm loaded. I got it. Romans 5:6, for Christ, while we are still infirm, still in accord with the era, for the sake of the irreverent. There it is again. For the sake of the irreverent, died. Hardly for the sake of a just man will anyone be dying. For the sake of a good man, perhaps someone may even be daring to die. Verse 8, Romans 5. Yet God is commending this love of his, which is special. Special love. God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. There you go. Still sinners. Not former sinners. This is so important. God does not save former sinners. He saves sinners. He does not save believers. He does not save former unbelievers. No, he saves unbelievers. Exhibit A of God justifying the irreverent, saving unbelievers, and justifying people who are still sinners, Saul on the road to Damascus. There it is. Exhibit A, in the case of grace versus mortality, grace versus the sin of Adam. The verdict is in. Grace wins. The sin of Adam can't stand up against it. Grace is so strong that it saves people who are still sinners. I wrote up a pamphlet back in 95. I even illustrated it. I used clip art. I didn't illustrate it myself. I told the tale of a fire department who comes racing to a house that's on fire to save the inhabitants of the house. The inhabitants of the house are knocked out by the noxious fumes of the fire, and they're lying unconscious on the floor as the house burns around them. They're nearly dead from smoke inhalation, but they're totally unconscious. The fireman pulls up to the house, honks the door. I'll give you 5 minutes to get your smoking ass out here. 5 minutes. This is the equivalent of the Christian message that God gives helpless sinners a chance to save themselves. God throws helpless sinners a rope and tells them, pull onto the rope. I'm throwing you a life preserver. The Christian God, I throw you a life preserver. What more do you want? But I'm helpless and sit in death. Yeah, but just help yourself a little bit. But I'm unconscious. Well, wake up. But I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, quit bothering me with these details. Just grab onto the life preserver. Asking a helpless person to help themselves is insane. This is what the Christian religion does. Oh, you're helpless. No one's righteous, no, not one. No one's seeking out God. But you better seek out God before it's too late. But, yeah. Can you imagine the fire department? I'll give them 5 more minutes. We'll give them 5 more minutes. Boss, they're unconscious in the house. I don't care. 5 more minutes. This buggy's moving on. So Christianity it ought to be a laughing stock because of that, asking helpless people to do something to save themselves. But no, God is commending this love of his to us, saying that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Much rather than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from indignation through him. So once you realize that all this has been done, none of this depends on your belief. Are you becoming reverent, or you? It doesn't even depend on you becoming a believer. Doesn't. This justification, this salvation does not depend on you becoming a believer. You become a believer after you hear what has already been done. And even then, only God can give you that belief. What does that do for you? Well, it gives you a current appreciation of all these wonders that God did for you while you were still irreverent, still a sinner, still in unbelief, still a raving lunatic like Saul the Pharisee, still a chaos and vacant. Referencing yesterday's show, the earth becomes a chaos and vacant. What did the earth do to remedy itself? Nothing. Created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth became a chaos and vacant until one day the earth decided to undo, to crawl out of its chaoshood and to escape its vacancy. And so it pulled itself up with its bootstraps and vibrated itself. No, it's a chaos and vacant, period. Done. Finished. You're done. You're cooked. You're out for the count. And unless something acts upon you from outside, you're going to stay a chaos and you're going to stay a vacant. See? A vacancy. Unless God acts upon you, you're going to stay an unbeliever, you're going to stay irreverent. But it's not as though, I don't want you to misunderstand, it's not as though God is acting upon you to become reverent and then he saves you. No, his action, the vibration, the saving work is effectual. It already applies, it already works on the sinner. It saves the sinner. I can't say this enough. I'm trying to say it in different words, in different ways. God inspires sinners to stop sinning long enough to believe in him. No, he doesn't do that. He saves them while we are still sinners. Paul can't say it any clearer. While we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. And you have to believe that that death was effective. He died for our sakes, not making salvation possible. But when he said from the cross, it is finished, he meant it, conciliating the world to himself. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself. A vast portion of the world that didn't even exist yet. We weren't born yet when Christ went to the cross. I'm referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. But God did it. Christ did it. Being sent by God, he did it before we were even born or could put anything into practice, good or evil, just like Jacob and Esau. This is incredible. So in the old days, irreverent people got drowned. These days, irreverent people are justified. And people tell me there are no such thing. There's no such thing as God doing different things at different times. There's no such thing as administrations or dispensations. Are you people crazy? Go sniff some salt water.